webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 7th of July 2016, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of Gospel Revolutionaries Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where with Helen Keller we say, it's amazing how much time good people spend fighting the devil. If they would only spend the same amount of energy loving their fellow men, the devil would die in his own tracks of boredom. But right now, from Houston, Texas, that great unteacher, the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Mr. Michael Williams, how are you, sir?
Good morning, Barris Bartlett. It is, you know, it's amazing that we have to rely on wise statements from someone who couldn't hear or speak and was blind to come up with wisdom.
Wisdom that only a person far from blind could come up with.
Yeah, exactly. Goodness gracious. Thank you, Helen Keller, for seeing for us, because that's definitely the ability to see. I'm doing good today, and so far, so good. We don't know what we're going to be dealing with the lawn mowers. So far, they haven't come this week, which makes me really suspicious. They may be outside the window at any moment, but we'll see. How are you today, my friend?
Mate, I'm sad. I'm very depressed. I'm down.
Well,
I just learned this morning that Gareth Keeler did his very last Home Prairie Companion radio show, and I can't talk.
I have no idea who you're talking about.
You know that guy, the Home Prairie Companion radio show on NPR? You don't?
No.
46 years it's been going. It's an institution. He has, I think, a blog about the Lake Wobegon, this imaginary lake where he's supposed to come from. And you have never heard of it?
Never
heard. You don't get out much, do you?
No, I do not.
But apart from that, I'm chipper. I'm on top of the world, mate. I have
wonderful.
I have my bird seed feeders up, and I can see birds outside my window. And I'm a happy chappy, mate.
I'm very good. Well, we're getting closer and closer to Calgary, Alberta, my friend.
2 weeks away. 2 weeks away. And
that crazy? How did that happen? We were just up there.
I know. And it's like we just ate yesterday, but we're going to do that buffet again, mate. Hey, I can't wait to catch up with our friends up there. Just, I've really grown so fond of these folks up there who are just a backbone and of love and support to us. And can't wait. Is Dr. Leslie going to be there?
Dr. Leslie is going to be there. He is in North Carolina, probably as we speak, and is there for a medical convention of some sort, one of those things where that he is kind of required to go to keep his license updated and be informed. So, he's going to be off in North Carolina for a little while, and then he told me that he would be back in time to make his way down to Calgary, Alberta. I was on the phone with our brother Vic.
How is brother Vic?
Well, he seems to be doing really good. I'm afraid I took up about an hour of his time on the phone, but it was very enjoyable. We had a good time on the phone, and then he called me back just real soon after that. And asked me if he could have an item sent to my house and then me bring it across the border. What he's doing is trying to avoid any tariffs on something that he's ordered out of the States.
Oh, so, we're into smuggling. Oh, I love it.
I'm a mule now. I think they call them mules.
You're a mule. You'll be coming ashore in a small boat and going up a dark tunnel.
Well, this mule is going to be used for a pair of golf shoes. Now, those of you that have not met Vic Dobrynin, now you'd have to look down at his feet to realize this, but you know, he's a tall guy, tall, slim, handsome fellow. But his feet, oh my gosh, his feet are huge.
Oh, not petite feet.
He's not a petite feet. I have petite feet compared to him, and I wear a 13.
So this is going to be hard to smuggle in the bottom of
Well, my goodness. I've gone from carry-on to to checked baggage now, you know. So
that's too funny.
Oh my goodness, I very readily agreed to be the mule, and which I'm going to be sweating and nervous and everything, knowing that I'm carrying contraband across the border.
Well, why don't you just take them out of the box and everything? You don't have to have them in the box. He knows.
Well, no, it doesn't. But taking them out of the box, you know, Hazel recommended that. I told her about it, and she recommended taking them out of the box. But the shoes are huge. It's still not going to reduce the volume of what I have to take across the border.
Well, they're a gift in that case.
Yes, they are.
There you go. There you go.
Oh, I will be taking them out of the box for sure. But the only thing I know to do is pack the shoes that I pack in my luggage. That's the only way I can take them. So I'll have to use them to stuff things into, and then that way I'll have a little bit of room for the shoes maybe.
Oh, so he's going to get new golf shoes that smell like aftershave. That's going to be good.
I was thinking more like underwear, but I don't take that many pair of underwear for...
Smell like underwear?
No, I don't know about you, Harris. Now,
I'm sorry. My brain is just going off in different directions here.
Here, we normally pack clean underwear, but I realize in Australia it may be a little backwards. So.
Well, I just want to remind our family, if you're not getting the Good News newsletter, you're being robbed. You need to ring up young Jeffrey and say, Jeffrey, why are you holding out on me? Get me this newsletter so that I know all the updates. Updates about pledge drives, updates about what's happening in Africa, what's happening in Southeast Asia, what's happening in Australia, what's happening right around the world with the gospel. Updates on conferences like the one that we were just talking about, Grace Conference in Alberta, Canada, from July 22 to 24. Any new series we have, any new announcements we have, you can be sure that you'll find them in the Good News newsletter. Get yourself put on the Good News newsletter. Is it the Good News newsletter or is it the Good newsletter?
Good News newsletter.
There you go. You've just heard it from the Good News's mouth himself. And also, if you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar on Facebook and search for Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. What we're trying to do, Michael, is we have three... but three basic disparate groups. One is our Facebook fan page, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. The second one is people who are on the Good Newsletter and don't even have a computer, but that is our lifeline to us. Three people who are on our pledge drive and neither get the newsletter nor have a computer to even be on our Facebook page or even our web page for that matter. And we're trying to bring these three groups together as much as we can so that everybody is seeing what the coordinated efforts of the Gospel Revolution are. Mm-hmm. This week on Facebook, we heard from Michael Turi. Now, Michael was a new name on me, probably my fault, not Michael's. But he shared his journey from Christian confusion into the gospel of peace, and essentially, because he said, "I am an ex-universalist," and I said, "Tell me what that means. I'd be really interested to know more about this." And he mentioned a number of books, a number of authors. I mean, this guy has read a lot and listened to a lot of Christian teachers, and good ones, well-known ones at that. And he mentioned some of these. If you want to know more about it, just it's only a small little piece up on Facebook in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Just go up there and have a read of it. Everybody has a different journey. We all have a different journey. And something my mate Bill Couch taught me years ago was, we are all on a journey, and it is what it is. We are where we are. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I lack the love and peace to be able to approach other people that way. I know. I don't know about you, Mike, but I have to keep reminding myself, yeah, I'm on a journey. This person's on a journey. We're just intersecting from different points of brokenness or different points of learning or different points of evolution in our journey. And let's have some neighborly fun. Sometimes I've got to remind myself about that.
Yeah, it definitely is, for sure. Especially when you've found such a great deal of value in something, not just for yourself, but every person that you know that has been able to conceive of such things. And then others come along and they don't just disagree with it, they discount it. So it's finding that point to where that you can communicate. Just because you want to communicate doesn't mean that's going to take place. Just because others want you to communicate with them doesn't mean that's going to take place either. There has to be some point, you know, that where something like that could take place. Not as easily done as is said. Paris, I was thinking just yesterday about the whole issue, something that's been a real part of Mike Williams' ministries for a long time. And this was, I would have to try to think of events that were taking place around this time. But I do know it was at least 25 years ago that I was teaching out in Palm Springs, California. Benny Hinn was also one of the speakers there at the Doubletree Inn.
Isn't he one of the guys who's called you the best grace teacher he'd ever heard?
Yeah, he's one of them. And his comments were based on this subject. That morning I was doing a session and I of course had been in Benny's sessions, but he had never been in the room when I was teaching.
Were you healed?
No. No, in fact, I hurt my back catching people in Benny's meetings. So.
You know, there was, when I was kind of new to the whole Charismania movement, I was working as a catcher. And there was this 300-pound lady, and I failed miserably. I caught her by one elbow, and Lord only knows why I did not drag her arm out of the socket. She landed on a concrete floor with maybe a half an inch of industrial carpet between the floor and her. And honestly, from that day on, I didn't want to be a catcher ever again.
Oh, it was a dreadful thing, you know. I remember some of the guys who considered themselves to be real professionals at it, and they had a certain stance. I remember one guy who would stand with one hand forward, one hand back, 1 foot forward, 1 foot back.
Like he was a golfer or something.
Yeah, I mean, he is ready. I mean, and he really counted his job serious, which you should if you're going to be breaking someone's fall.
I was going to say you should if you don't want to get sued. I'm amazed I didn't get sued.
Oh, Lord. Well, it just, you know, and of course, being my height, it was always very difficult and having back problems during that whole time. It just wasn't something I should be doing, but I couldn't say I couldn't do it because that would have been a bad confession. So I wound up hurting my back, and I was really glad to get promoted in through the ranks to the point where I was nobody's catcher anymore.
You were above catching.
Hey, listen, when you are being caught for rather than catching for, you've made it.
Yeah, we're done.
I was being caught for. Michael was doing the praying now. I wasn't on the other end. I was on the front end. They were on the back end. And the one thing I know I never did is push anybody. A lot of people think that all of this took place with somebody pushing them. Now, there were pushers, believe me. And I was in the presence of those guys also. And I did pretty much the stance of my friend who was the catcher, one foot in front of me and one behind me, because nobody was going to push me down. I would voluntarily go down, but nobody's going to push me down.
Man, I've been pushed down. I have gone down myself voluntarily, and I have buckled my knees and says, no, screw you, Joe.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit's so good, let him just slay me here. Let's see what happens here.
Yeah, exactly. You know what, Bears? The desire to be connected to Spirit, you know, all of those folks were precious. Goodness gracious, what we did, you know. People want us to explain why we did what we did. Well, there's an extreme desire to be a part of Spirit.
Well, yeah, and we were genuine. We honestly thought we were in the right place, doing the right thing for the right one at the right time.
Yep, exactly. I certainly didn't have anything. And if there were any doubts, it was not about anyone around me. It was about me. Mm. So there's this thing of that it all works because of self-doubt. And if you're the only one this is not working for, then something really is wrong, you know?
Mm.
So when you get in these hyper-spiritual atmospheres, there's something else takes over inside that tells you you must be and you are going to be a part of this. And it's like there's not even a conscious decision process in this. And but, boy, it is to desire to be a part of something spiritual, which the thing about the gospel revolution that we're so glad to tell you is that you are a part of something spiritual without being pushed down voluntarily, going to the floor by doing anything. You are a part of something powerfully spiritual.
Can I take you off your path right now for a second?
Sure.
I was thinking earlier when we were talking about a journey, and it is what it is, and we are where we are, that I read recently a Sufi, I think it was an Indian guru, and he said he was having a conversation with somebody, and they were talking about different people and how they think, and this person said, but what about other people? What about, and this guy said, there are no others. And we are all part, we are all one.
Yes.
And we are connected, and we really, and yet, back in that day, we were trying to get connected. We'd do it from the moment we walked in the church door to the moment we walked out.
And you get connected by removing all barriers between you and God, all sin, all rebellion, you know, stiff neck. Oh, goodness, the list went on and on. And you knew that you weren't going to experience God until you closed the gap between you and God. Praise had to go up so that God could come down. And then in that sparking moment, as when an electric plug goes into the receptacle in the wall, bam, you finally connect. That's only for a moment, only for a second. And they call it the afterglow then. Then you enjoy the afterglow, like putting your finger in a light socket or something for a little while.
Mate, and that seems to be the only way that you know that you're connected is when you have this largely emotionally based experience that can last from a nanosecond through to maybe a couple of minutes, it would seem. And the atmosphere has to be just right. And the anointing has to be just right.
Yeah.
And the moment has to be just right. I mean, if all of these things aren't right, God cannot connect with you.
Yeah. You can't offend the Holy Spirit, you know. I remember the everything working up into these crescendos of spiritual fervency that just, I mean, you could feel the electricity in the air. And I remember one guy, he ordered everybody not to move. Do not move. Nobody move. And nobody leave the building. Nobody come into the building. We got to respect the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, mate, did I ever tell you when I sat in the Holy Spirit's chair once?
No.
It was a church I was building down in Salisbury in Brisbane, and this guy had an attic put aside for church services. He never had any. So when I happened along, he thought, oh, this is what the Lord intended. And he had this big old, like a bishop's chair in back of the altar, and what he called the altar. And and we were setting up with our instruments, and we were going to get this, you know, the anointing happening. And I just said, oh, I've got to sit down and rest. And I sat in this bishop's chair, and he went ballistic. I mean, he was an old Methodist pastor and lay pastor, I think. And I have never heard anyone go so. And I said, and he said, that's the Holy Spirit's chair. You don't sit in the Holy Spirit's chair. And I thought, geez, why? I'd like to sit in the Holy Spirit's lap if I had after. If I knew it, you know. I must have hurt the Holy Spirit, though. He didn't show up that meeting.
Well, in this particular meeting, this guy, there was, you know, it's amazing how your bladder responds to commands.
We're going from underwear to bladder now.
I know. So you get told, nobody move. Well, there's something about your bladder when you can't leave a room. It says, oh, yes, we can. And so at that point, somebody absolutely had to go. And I'm sure they were waiting for a gracious moment all the way up to that moment to try to sneak out the back. And so anyway, this one person started very quietly moving toward the back door. And, you know, there must have been 1,000 people in this room.
In the name of Jesus, didn't I tell you not to move? What happened?
He stood up and he said, well, there it goes. Holy Ghost is gone. Says, you walking out the back door, you have offended the Holy Spirit, and he is out of here. And I remember that was a real wake-up moment for me about all of this stuff. And I thought, you know what? If the Holy Ghost cannot handle the fact that I have normal bodily functions.
Really?
What is he doing involved with the human race at all?
Oh, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay for him. Did you ever think that maybe Jesus' mother, Mary, didn't at least on one occasion say to Jesus, don't go peeing out in the grass. So you know, we got precious little grass in Jerusalem already, and you don't want it killed. Go where you're supposed to. I mean, talk about normal bodily functions, and we paint this picture of Jesus as if he was, ooh.
Yeah, I know.
And like he never passed wind in his life. I was going to say fart, but you know, I just thought I'd show you that I can be really upper class when I want. I mean, honest to goodness.
Well, it really is. I think bringing my mind back to that reality that if Jesus was all human and respectively all God, he had to be fully both. So he couldn't have these non-existent human traits that we all have.
Mm.
But and back to the story.
Oh, sorry, mate.
Gracefully drug me away from
this is going to be a morning of stories. I feel this coming on now.
I'm trying to get to some substance here, but you know, we're talking about passing gas, so so anyway, when I taught in this session, and I taught on body, soul, and spirit, and I've told this story before. I'm sure many people will recognize it. For several weeks after that, Benny Hinn, on every show that he did, started it out with, if you are within 100 miles of a young man by the name of Mike Williams who is speaking, it will be worth driving 100 miles to go hear him. I learned more about body, soul, and spirit than in 15 minutes than I've ever learned in all of the preachers I've ever heard speak about it in all my life. So this issue of body, soul, and spirit has been a very, it's been a template, if you will, for much of the of Mike Williams' ministries in the Gospel Revolution. And that template, we talked about it just a little bit, how I got in trouble speaking at the church. And here was the big changeover about body, soul, and spirit. On last week's PowerCast, we talked. I recounted the story where I went in down in Lakeland, Florida, and spoke in one of Brother Hagin's churches. And I taught that the Spirit was perfect. The Spirit wasn't a little bitty baby. That it was not when we were born again. And of course, that time I was still with. Born again is an experience, an individual experience, but I at least knew that once you're born again, it didn't have the natural process. This is a supernatural process. It's kind of like a resurrection from the dead. It's a departure from the norm. Being born of a virgin is a departure from the norm, and being born again is a departure from the norm. So, no, you don't go through being a little baby. You're born... As Paul said, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. This is an instantaneous thing. We go from being children to sons and being perfect, as we covered the verses in Hebrews. That was the thing that I think that caught Benny Hinn's attention, because at that time I was the only voice that was saying that the Spirit is not something that has to grow up. Now, before that time, I don't know, there may have been plenty of people that have said it, but in our modern culture of preachers, the Billy Grahams, the Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, goodness, Copelands, all of these guys said, and those that are still alive are still saying that when you're born again, you're a little bitty baby spirit. And that little bitty baby spirit has to grow up. Well, this concept that is not true, that spirit is fully mature instantly, that it is not something that you have to grow up. So that got me in trouble, and that's not only what got me in trouble, but that is what caught Benny Hinn's attention, was that the thing that grows, the thing that expands, the thing that learns, the thing that matures is the soul of man, the mind, will, and the emotions. Now, this put a completely different application onto whatever we perceived the truth to be. It at least put a completely different application on it.
Because it switched us from a connection into our knowledge?
It switched us from having to have a connection through knowledge. We already had the connection. We already had, we were already hardwired. This was already complete. Therefore, the only changes that could take place is in the realm of knowledge, affecting, therefore, the emotions and those parts of us that need help more than any other part. So it did a shift into this focus. Now, what has happened over the years is a hyper-confidence, if you will, in the Gospel Revolution, as we've learned more and more and continue to learn more and more, of this great confidence of who we are, not only who we are, and the guy was kind of right, there is no other group, in the fact that we're not the only ones who has this. We may be one of the only groups that's saying it, but we're certainly not the only ones who has it. Everybody on the planet has it. So everybody has that connection, and we have great confidence that we have that connection, because there's no disqualifiers that we've offered to others. You know, it's not because we got baptized a certain way, we believed a certain way, because we live a certain way, act a certain way, because we went up in an altar call. We don't have any of those applications. Therefore, since we don't have any of those applications for others, our confidence has grown tremendously in who we are, because we're not judging others as we now, quote, judge ourselves to be righteous and holy and perfect, because our judgment of others is that they too are righteous and holy and perfect.
How has that changed your day-to-day issues? In your day-to-day living, how has that altered your behavior?
Barris, I can tell you that this has altered everything about me. I was on a phone call with my daughter last night, and I go through this quite a bit with her because I think that this is valuable for her at the time. Now, when you've got your own child in your hands, and she's dealing with issues that makes the difference as to whether or not she's going to be able to stabilize in some area of her life or not, you're invested. So it's not just something you're out preaching and teaching. And I was, as we've gone through the statements before, and I told her, I said, baby, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, as far as I can tell, I have not changed at all since I was 5 years old.
This was you speaking to your daughter?
To my daughter.
Oh, this is going to be good. I just know something good's coming here.
And I told her, I said, honey, I said, you know, the whole world has this down as you've got to change. Well, you got to change. Well, you got to change, you know. And I am of the real strong persuasion, Barris, after these 64 years of life, that humans don't change.
Oh, that's what Dr. House said.
Oh, really?
Exactly what he said. Whoever the writers of House were, that,
they've been listening to me.
You have a church right there.
Well, I just don't think humans change. Now, what changes is our ability to navigate life and negotiate ourselves.
Hang on. To navigate life
and negotiate ourselves.
That is your outer space. And negotiate ourselves, that's what, your inner space.
Their inner space, correct.
Okay.
So how we relate to ourselves and how we relate to others can change, but me, myself, and I have never changed, Barris. Now, the greatest grief that was ever set upon my life was, Michael Williams, you have to change.
Well, I was just going to, and I know where you're going with this, but what about, some, you know, like Silence of the Lambs? What about somebody who's a total psychopath or sociopath, or they can never change?
No, but can how they relate to themselves and others change? Absolutely, it can.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the result. It's the result that you're looking to see. But again, it's like trying to place the responsibility upon spirit to evolve and mature. You don't find stability when you're putting the emphasis there. So, when you're trying to put the emphasis on somebody to change, then the inability to change automatically takes over, or you just become a liar.
Well, let me use extreme. It seems like extreme examples are one place we can kind of try and garner truth, or at least try and corral truth. What about a pedophile? So I'm going to go with the concept that a pedophile is a person who is always, his brain is always constantly consuming the concept of sex with children. Are you saying that he can never change that?
I don't think he can. Can he not molest children, though? That's the issue.
So are you saying
that person can negotiate with themselves, I am who I am, and I recognize that. All humans come with dispositions that are good for them and others and are not good for them and others. We all come with it.
And regardless of if I'm a pedophile or if I'm a serial killer or whatever, I'm a matron, I'm a nurse in a hospital, the level of courage to do what you're doing remains pretty much the same, doesn't it? It's just identifying this whole thing.
It really is identifying yourself and accepting it. If a person can stop and say, because what are they doing? They're hiding all the time instead of being honest about themselves. Now, I admit, if a person is has one of these dispositions in their humanity, and, you know, this is not like something I'm trying to prove. It's been proven over and over and over again that these dispositions don't change in people. But people do change their behavior. Their behavior does change. I'm explaining this to my little girl about change and the fact that, you know, there's nothing that's changed about me at all. Negotiate yourself within yourself will certainly affect how you navigate yourself with others.
So and, you start with your inner space.
Well, exactly. It's that's where, well, let me say that's where it affects first. You don't even necessarily start there, because even a start there implies that you are trying to change.
Now you got me taking notes. Just hold on, will you? Because you're raising stuff I really want to come back to. This is good stuff. So identifying your inner space helps you navigate your outer space.
Well, and the only thing that I know that helps you identify your inner space is this reality of spirit, that you are whole, you are perfect. There, nothing needs to change. The only thing that will help us to quote change is to accept the fact that where spirit is concerned, nothing needs to change. You don't. There is not a need on the part of any human being, regardless of where they are, what they're doing, what they're participating in, not participating in. There is no change that is needed in the spirit. Because spirit is absolute and we are one with God.
Right. So for you, the spirit is the area in which we have the connection with everything and everyone and God.
Yes.
It's a set deal.
Yep.
We're born with it. We die with it. It's always there.
It is always there.
Okay.
Now, what sets everything off to be a struggle is that we first begin to struggle to have a spiritual connectiveness. We are either trying to reach nirvana, we're trying to get to heaven, we're trying to be accepted in the church we're in, we're trying to be spiritual, we want to get on the prayer team, we want to, I want to get in front and push people down rather than stand behind and catch people. There's this whole structure of spirituality that we do not see ourselves as spiritual unless we are at certain points, depending on the groups that we happen to be in.
And hence are a construct of our own mind.
Exactly. The very construct of our own minds, and that is specifically in how we relate to ourselves. Bears the person that is most difficult and the most rewarding to relate to on this entire planet.
Me?
There will never be anyone more difficult.
Me? Is it me? Is it me?
It is you, but it is you with you. And it is me with me. The most difficult person I have to navigate negotiate with.
Dear. Me?
The most rewarding person that I have to negotiate with, it's Mike Williams. There is nobody. Nobody will be more stubborn, more obstinate, more unwilling than myself with myself.
Yeah, on Monday morning when you're on your way to work and someone throws a finger at you, then how does this actually practicalize in your life? How do you make this thing work? So I want to head there, because everyone out there is asking it. Everyone's saying, okay, this is, if this is going somewhere, this is great, but where does it go in practical terms? Are you with me?
Yes. So this is for me, has been a very powerful thing in my life, and I want my little girl. Now, my little girl is 30 years old. So
they are always your little girl, aren't they?
So when she's 60 and I'm 90, she'll still be my little girl.
She'll be your baby.
That's never going to change. And so I want her to understand these things, because, and I see her, oh my gosh, she is growing so much. And, you know, she went through the stage of, you know, well, you know, dad, just, you know, okay, well, I'll listen because you're my dad. And then all the way to, well, wait a minute. Well, so, and, but what about, well, that makes sense. And then you get a phone call. Dad, I was just thinking about this. And so it's just this beautiful evolution. So it's something that, you know, I do this with thousands of people, you know, around the world.
Ain't the same, is it?
But this is heart on heart. You know, this is where my heart lives. This is who I think about on a daily basis. And this is vitally important in my mind that I get this to where that it is understandable, to where that it is beneficial to her. Because I know there's many parts of her life I can't change. I know there's parts of her life she can't change. But I know there's everything that I can help her understand and help her be mentally and emotionally stable in the middle of these things. Can't change the things. And see, that's what we do worst and best as humans. We always think we need to get involved in other people's lives to change their situation. Now, where we can, and we can, we do, because it's a gracious thing to do, and it's helpful. I've had a lot of people help me out in situations. But more important than that, Barris, is the ability to navigate our situation, regardless of what it is, and still have peace inside.
Is this what people mean when they say you can't change what happens to you, but you can change how you can respond to what happens to you?
Exactly. Yes. I think the world is catching on to this. Now, the ability to change how you respond to what happens to you, I think, is rooted specifically in the understanding of this absoluteness of our spirituality. And when we can stand on that firm, solid ground, then we know I've got something that's never going to change. And my goal is not for me to change. My goal is to be at peace with who I am, what I am, and at that point, then I can navigate through life to what is going to be the very best for me. And it just also happens to turn out to be the very best for those that are around us. It just happens that way.
Well, hold on. You're saying that if this thing works, it will affect our behavior, and our behavior is the best thing for both us and those around us, yes?
Yes,
okay.
Exactly.
Can we, but how do you, so I'm hearing you say inner change can be affected. Inner space can be affected, mm-hmm. a la how it affects our outer space. Yeah?
Yes, of course it is going to affect that part.
So if you were Wayne Dyer right now, you'd have five really great ways of how we can make this happen.
Mm-hmm.
How do we negotiate with our inner space in order to have this effect?
Well, and this is where Wayne Dyer and I would part on this subject. Because the reason that Wayne Dyer and others have these things in place as to how to do it is because they've never resolved the what we are. We miss the power of relating to ourselves in these perfect terms, in these righteous terms, in these holy terms, in these without fault, without blame terms. Now, it's not that the things that he comes up with are ineffective, but in the long run, Barris, they are ineffective.
You're talking about what is effective. Am I to understand from what you just said that a proper understanding of the fact that we are holy, righteous, and perfect, and by perfect, when I say perfect, I mean the Greek word teleos, which means complete, which is what perfect mostly is in the New Testament. So if I understand myself to be complete and holy, set apart or set aside or created with a purpose, I believe a purpose to be part of everything, and righteous in right relationship with the one that scared the hell out of us for most of our lives, are you saying that if we have a proper grasp on that, we don't have to do any exercises, that itself is going to affect change, that will affect change in our outer space?
Yes.
Oh, I just feel like I graduated.
You know, one of the people who, and it, these people have made all this public. They're the ones that made these claims. So this is all on the record. This is not bashing anyone. They're the ones that have made the claims. There's another person who is, in people's eyes, elevated above Wayne Dyer in being able to explain exactly how to accomplish this and these changes that are needed in life. And that's Deepak Chopra. And the very subjects that he addresses as to, if you follow these programs, you will always have peace. You will always deal with this directly. You will always. Well, lo and behold, Sonny Boy decides he's going to film Daddy throughout the day. And Daddy acts like he don't know any of this. He's going off. He's yelling. He's screaming. He acts as though he's one of the most unstable people on earth.
What are we talking about?
The video that Deepak Chopra's son did of him.
Better explain that, because I didn't get it.
Oh, yes. No, it's been talked about all around the planet.
Okay, so Deepak's son did a video about Deepak, right?
Yes.
Sorry. I'm a little bear with not such a big brain. Help me here.
So, Deepak's son did this, and it was like when it was all over with, oh, well, you know, we're all human, and oh, well. And
this is Deepak saying that.
It's Deepak now. Because we're all human. This is all on the record. This is all public. And he's talking about, you know, see how beneficial it is just to be honest and just, but you were supposed to be advanced in this stuff. You are the teacher that teaches us. This is how you don't ever do this.
Grasshopper.
And in your daily life at home, you do this. Not some of the time, all of the time.
Ouch.
So, and just like with religion and church, we find out that things aren't as they appear to be. Now, I hope Wayne Dyer and all the rest of these guys have certainly got a better handle on life than what Deepak showed that he had.
Oh, Wayne Dyer does. He's dead, and now he knows exactly what's what.
Oh, I didn't even know he was dead.
And he happened a few weeks ago.
Let
me get back to ask this again, because I have known that I'm holy, righteous, and perfect for some time, but it doesn't seem to have affected a lot of behavior, which I would like to see changed. I am understanding you to say that if we have a simple grasp of the fact that we are perfect, holy, and righteous, in other words, if we have a very simple but effective grasp on who and what we really are in respect to the whole universe, that is going to affect our outer space almost automatically.
It can. it depends on the degree of honesty a person is willing to have with themselves about themselves. Now, the a counselor's worth can only be measured by the information they get. Because the only thing a counselor can do is take information and say, well, based on these statements, you know, I think your wife is really screwed up too.
So they get to interpret input.
The only thing that they have to go on is the input that they have. Now, here's the interesting thing, Barris, is that regardless of what I tell a counselor, I know whether or not what I'm saying is absolutely true or not. I know whether I'm giving myself a pass and laying all the blame on my wife or not. I know it. Now, it may be buried under several layers of a need to prove that I'm okay, but the fact of it is, I do know. Now, it is difficult to be honest with a counselor. But let me tell you, it's going to be even more difficult to be honest with yourself. That degree of self-honesty, and I swear right now, if I could reach through to every one of our listeners and take them by the hand and encourage everyone, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. To what degree of honesty are you willing to accept of yourself, with yourself, by yourself? That is the only point and spot where growth for the soul, not the spirit, for the soul takes place. Who was it? It was it Elizabeth that said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God our Savior." The soul, I get a whole lot out of that magnification thing. You know, the term to magnify means to make larger, louder, or mightier. If you're wanting to magnify an object, you use a magnifying glass. If you're wanting to magnify sound, you use audio equipment, but that's magnification. It takes what is and helps others to see it and to hear it. You may be able to see it well, but magnification helps others see it. So what is the magnifier of the Lord? What is the magnifier of spirit? It is soul that magnifies spirit. Now, we want to be spiritual and be mean. We want to be spiritual and to be hard. We want to be spiritual and be right. But the soulish area of us is truly the magnifier. I think Elizabeth got it correct. My soul doth magnify. Now, a magnifying, something that magnifies, you can turn it around and it will demagnify. It will make reality even smaller than. You reverse a pair of binoculars and you're not only not going to be closer, you're going to think you're way farther away than you ever thought. So this soulish realm, Barris, has this ability. And I have to think that if it can magnify, it can demagnify. And so many times and that's what people talk about. We're getting small. We're getting small inside. We get smaller and smaller and smaller. And we begin to see smaller and smaller. We see ourselves as small. We see ourselves as insignificant. Or we can see ourselves magnified. Now, it does nobody good for me to be insignificant, Barris. I've dealt with that most of my life. My insignificance helps others be significant. Well, that's just a lie. I don't have to shrink into obscurity to accommodate someone else. I can be myself. It's unnecessary for me to shrink into obscurity. I don't know how we get these concepts, and I think that they really do come from church for us in this culture. that somehow we've got to become less so that someone else can become more. But the fact of it is that that our soul has the ability to magnify, and that is to magnify spirit. And this the power to do that magnifies it not to others but to us. Once I'm able to see and hear all of this louder and clearer, then the more that it's going to have an effect on my life. Is the goal for it to change whether or not I react to somebody when they flip me off when I'm driving the car down the road and my goal is that? No, that's not my goal. But it is certainly nice when the outcome can be that. But if I'm looking for the goal to be this, I'm in control all the time, I always act rightly. Now, one of my favorite shows on TV is The Ellen Show. Now, let me tell you why The Ellen Show is one of my favorites. Because, and a lot of it has to do with the close of Ellen's show, and it is a reminder, be kind to one another. And every time she says it, I say back to her, thank you, Ellen. I needed the reminder, and I will. So it's not that reminders are not good for us. We need to remind ourselves to be kind. We need to remind ourselves that these things are important, to offer kindness and assistance and love where we can. The way you treat somebody at the grocery store. But man, I'm telling you, when you become free to do anything you want, bless God, which kind of can be the attitude that first comes with someone that's gone through the gospel revolution. But see, that's midway of the transition. Yes, you can act any way you want, but the process of this becomes, gosh, I really want to treat people kindly. I want to invest my life in other people and not just myself. I want to look upon the needs of others and not just the needs of myself. You can do anything you want, and it has nothing to do with disconnecting yourself from God. You can do anything you want. It's not going to change your position of righteousness and holiness. Do anything you want. It's still going to have natural consequences to it. You go out and break a law, you might get by with it even. And you may go out and not break a law and still wind up being punished for something.
I believe I've done both, Mike.
Well, no confessions that are going to lead to the cops coming to your door right now. All right. So this body, soul, spirit thing that I began to understand, goodness, decades ago. Oh my goodness, it has been a template for understanding, and continues to be a template for understanding. So far, I've not exhausted the subject as far as this being a reality for my life, and I've presented it as a reality for other people's lives. And it seems to be really doing something very positive.
Okay. Some people have called me anal, and I may be, but I need to have an ABC, a 1, 2, 3 kind of thing. I need to, as you said last week, go through baby steps, you know? I need to know. If somebody said to me, well, how do you affect this? How do you put this into practice? How do you make this happen? How do you take this knowledge that I'm holy, righteous, and perfect? See, I'm not joining the dots, Mike, here. like I said, I'm a bear of very small mind, a brain. So yeah, work with me if you can.
Yeah, right.
If somebody says to me, how do I become like you in this? Let's say they say to me, you're really good in this area. And I acknowledge, yep, that's a result of the change of my understanding of the gospel of grace and peace. and they say, how do I become like you? What do I say to them?
My response is always the same. CPR.
Meaning?
Constant, persistent, repetitive involvement in the gospel. This is not changes. See, the thing I know is that the things that have evolved in my life and caused me to handle things differently than I ever did before was never a conscious choice. How can I teach conscious choice about how to change things when I never made a conscious choice to change things? Now, you can learn it from somebody else, obviously from Wayne Dyer, but you're going to have to listen to his recordings because Wayne isn't with us anymore. And now you can learn it from Deepak, but you're going to have to realize it didn't work for Deepak according to his own son's recordings. So, and if I were to start telling you how to do it, I'd be telling you how to outside of personal experience on my part. I didn't do anything to affect these differences in the way that I navigate myself and negotiate life. It's all about navigation and negotiation. So I didn't do anything to invoke that. Bears, how many times I woke up with self-realization that put the understanding in me to make choices then that would help affect those changes. But I can't tell you that I can give you the choices I made without having the awakening that I had to make the choices.
Hang on. I'm just trying to get the tail out of the cat's mouth here. It's like a cat chasing its tail. Can you just say that again?
I'm going to tell you like you told me week before last. No, I can't.
Okay.
I cannot give instructions to people about how to accomplish if they see anything good in my life. I can't give them instructions as to how to do it when I didn't follow instructions to get it. I don't have any. These were realizations that I woke up with. And when I woke up with them, then of course there were things that I resolved in my mind. Wow. I'm going to, and it's not that I haven't made choices, but see, to instruct somebody to make the choices I made without the understanding that I gained is useless.
And the other side of that coin, it would seem to me, is if you got it the same way I get it, then all I'm teaching you is a formula based on me.
Yes.
But you have to get this as a reality based on you. You are on your own journey.
Mm-hmm.
You are
an individual. We say that.
Sorry?
We say that, but yet we try to make this a package plan. You know, the package plan is on the spiritual end. The package plan is not on the soulish end.
Yeah. Exactly. So our mind, our will, and our emotions are all flying about trying to achieve what's already been achieved, and instead of giving us a package of instructions rather than letting our mind simply cogitate on, meditate on, feed on, gain nutrition from the gospel mm-hmm. of grace and peace.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, tell us, how do we do that?
We do that with CPR, Barris. It is constant, persistent, and repetitive involvement. You know, just call and have a discussion with somebody about the gospel. I can tell you this happens every time. I don't, even if I'm having a time where I don't feel really on top of things, I'll guarantee you all I have to have is a call from somebody in the Gospel Revolution and they got a question and we start talking about it. Man, I And I'm telling you, within 10 minutes, my whole disposition has changed. Or listening to something. I can put something on and listen to it. And it really does change my ability to navigate my day because of what's happening in the my soul and my spirit coming into agreement, if you will. And that's a very powerful place to be. The one thing that has frustrated people around this planet about Mike Williams and Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution is this one thing. Each time I've taught something, people understand they are free from something else. Every time. Every time the question follows, but what do we do now? Barris, I have never answered that question one time in more than 30 years. I've never answered it. And people have gotten frustrated with me. Some people have said, okay. Some people have just said, well, I'm departing. Whatever. But that's one question I've never answered, and that's one question that I don't have an answer for. The moment I come up with an answer as to what we do now as opposed to what we used to do, all we're doing is another religion. This is something that you work out with yourself, between yourself, within yourself. And it is powerful. Folks, we believe the gospel is the power of God.
Could you say that again?
No. We believe the gospel is the power of God to transform the soul. Now, if we really believe that, why am I going to give you instructions on how to transform the soul? You don't need instructions. You need the information that you've got, and you need it often. Because they've done studies about things that the mind holds on to and how many times it has to be introduced and reintroduced for it to become a part of a person's way of thinking. I don't know how accurate that is, but it certainly has been shown to be a part of how we assimilate things into our way of thinking. It's not just because we heard it one time. So the gospel, rely on that, folks. Rely on the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The salvation that Paul spoke of, the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind. And from that point, it's up to you how to navigate through life and with others. I don't have a formula for you as to what to do now that you understand the gospel. Michael, what do we do now that we understand the gospel? Listen to the gospel. Ruminate on the gospel. Keep the gospel going on a daily basis as often as you can. And folks, there's nobody that's listening to us today that hasn't experienced this, but has also experienced kind of drifting away and like, yeah, well, I've heard that. But you've also, each and every one of you, all you got to do is put a CD back in the player again, and voila, something happens. Something happens. So let's just do what we know to do, and that is to keep listening, keep rehearsing, keep meditating on the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation.
As we wind this up, I want to refer to a couple of verses. First verse is in Luke. And Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and grace, or in favor with God and all the people. Now, what I've been drilling down to in this interview with Mike, and what I've been pushing Mike towards is, what's the formula? Tell us the formula. Give us the 1, 2, 3, the ABC. Tell us, how do we do this? We'd like to be perfect. Tell us exactly what to do. Now, the ancient Jews said that, and God said, oh, okay, here's a law.
Mm-hmm.
And when they got it, they said, bang, we got it now. Didn't set them free. Didn't grow them up. All it served to do was show them how dang useless they were.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were some smart people came out of that ancient clan, but by and large, it was the whole lot of their, everything they ever achieved was summed up by one of their greatest prophets, and it says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. And in another place, the best we can do, the best righteousness as we have is like filthy rags. And so apparently rules are not the way to go, and this is what Mike's been sharing today. Let me take you to another couple of verses. So Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor. How the heck did he do it? Romans 13:14 says, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, that could be very well, that's the NIV, that could be very well translated as you clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, the desires of the flesh will not necessarily gratify you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And let me take you to one other verse in Galatians 3:27. And this for me is a kicker. You want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be able to say, I'm at peace all the time? Do you want to, when they pushed him up against a cliff and were going to push him over, he just simply walked through them. Is that how you want to do with people? Is that how you would like to navigate with people? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:27. He says, for as many of you as have been, past tense, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, what I understand him to be saying here is, wake up and figure this out. You already have what you need. You are now clothed with Christ. Don't try and clothe yourself with Christ. Now, in Christianity, that's all I ever did, Mike. I tried to clothe myself with Christ. I tried,
yeah.
As he was humble, you be humble. As he was moral, you be moral. As you be, whatever he was, and have this mind in you as was in Christ Jesus. And I tried to have that mind in me. Or think always on these things, whatever's virtuous, whatever's good, whatever is of, I did all of that stuff. And it
and
did not
that work for you.
Yeah, not very well, mate. I think you knew that.
Yeah.
But this is an accounting term. Figure that you were baptized into Christ. Figure it up. Reckon it out. Understand. Accept. Appreciate. Live as if you have been, you've actually put on Christ. You've actually done what Paul said in Romans, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've actually done that which Jesus did. When he says put on the Christ, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about something bigger than Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. God's grace was on him. Why? Because being equal with God was not something that he had to grasp at.
Mm-hmm.
He simply knew that he was.
Mm-hmm.
Family, no. You are equal with God. No, you are holy, perfect, and righteous, no more or no less than what God is. You are one with God. And listen to this, and listen to this, the CPR of the gospel. Keep yourselves plugged in.
Indeed. And you know, if you're looking for results, look at the results that Jesus got out of this by having the mind of Christ, obviously being the originator of the mind of Christ, someone that did not have to grasp for equality with God, but says, but he made himself a servant to all.
Mm.
That was the choice. And then God gave him a name which was above everything. Descending ability to connect with everyone, and the ascending ability to connect with God. It is a powerful combination to connect as one with God and yet at the same time be able to connect as one with people who may be less fortunate than ourselves. to become servants of those that we think should be hired as servants, but to come to serve them. It's powerful. It's wonderful. And I'll guarantee you there is no instruction book for how that's to happen.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy? Or in some form of what orthodoxy has deemed to be heresy? Or in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experience, some of which are awfully funny and some which should never have been in print, Mike. I mean, the cat down the well thing. I mean, really? Which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $15. And Kindle edition, $3.03. For crying out loud, come on, you can afford $3.03. It's even less than a packet of cigarettes. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider putting your hand in your pocket towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373. Speak to young Jeff Robertson. Robertson. Speak to young Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that you can help support us in ways other than money as well. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we'll make it happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 23. Hey, Mike, we never heard back from Mel Martin.
We didn't.
We did not hear back from Mel Martin.
I wonder if he even listened to the show.
Oh, I think he's a piker. He's a piker, mate, I tell you. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer, dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail before Mel Martin does. That way we'll answer yours first. And so now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios, right here in Eva, Alabama, a town so pure, pristine, and perfect that it could only have been named after the mother of all humanity.
And it's good night from Mike Williams here in Houston, Texas. We'll be coming to you in Calgary, Alberta in just a few days now, folks. Goodness, how quickly this has arrived for us. Love you so much. Thank you for listening. And we really would love to hear back from you about your comments on this PowerCast.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Lies are nice, lies are nice. Every Sunday you cheat me. Far too smart to have a heart. You look happy to please me. Religion so faint you can smell the scent of your fermenting krautkraut. Your dogma sucks, and that's the crux of my contempt for your guilt trap. Our religion. religion is better than yours, and we have more cash to prove it. We the sheeple, we love our steeple, and logic will never remove it. Our pastor perfectly hears from God, and he said you were sinful. Fact that we make no sense at all proves that we're the Lord's people. Pedophiles and corporate fraud, the greatest show on earth. Name it and claim it and then shift the blame. It is how you screwed me, Prince Bird. Your honeypot is so baited so well with guilt and hell forever. Heaven is nice for a price and disagreeing never. So let me tell you now, the best thing you will hear ever. We are one through the sun, judgment's done with forever. Your good news gospels, AKs go to hell with Arabs and atheists and Democrats all, plus 90% of the world's population. Your God is not very successful. My daddy's a priest in the Vatican. My sister sells freedom from sin. My mommy sells prophetic words from the Lord, and my, how the money rolls in. Rolls in, rolls in. Oh my, how the money rolls in, rolls in. Rolls in, rolls in. Oh my, how the money rolls in. It rolls in. Rolls in, rolls. Everybody now, my, how the money rolls in. It rolls in, yeah, it rolls in.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.